Lord, thank you for the work that you have given to us to do, the work that you've assigned to each one of us. Lord, help us to think well about what it looks like to honour you in how we work, how we live as workers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the topic of employment, lots of people have said many different things. Mark Twain said, find a job that you enjoy and you will never work a day in your life. You've probably heard that one. Karl Marx, a bit more grim, a bit more cynical, said, the worker does not count the labour itself as a part of his life. It is rather a sacrifice of his life. Okay. Hillary Clinton said, do not confuse having a career with having a life. And a common phrase I've heard a lot, and you might have heard a lot, is work to live, but don't live to work. Generally in Australia, I think we have three different views of work, and these are the views I probably come across the most. The first is, work is work. It pays the bills, though. The second is, I hate my job. I loathe my job. I don't have a good time at all. I don't get along with my colleagues. I don't like what I do, and I don't get paid enough, and I'm stressed and overburdened. Or the third one, sometimes, I love my job. My job's amazing. I get to do all that I love. I work with great people. I also get to earn a living through doing it. For you in the room, work could be a good thing, an enabler, something that helps you use the gifts that God has given you, something that you're able to devote yourself to and really enjoy. And you might work with great people. Or work could be nothing more than a necessary evil, something that you just have to do to earn money. It's a demand on your time. It takes you away from things you'd rather be doing and people that you would rather be spending your time with. Or it could be for you in the room tonight, you don't really fit in with these categories. Perhaps you no longer work because you're retired, in which case Australia would say, yippee, you've done well, and now you get to use all your free time just doing what you love. Or perhaps work is something that actually you can't do, and that's because of health reasons or just personal circumstances that you find yourself in. That work is not something that you can do. Or perhaps you are, in fact, a very, very hard worker, but the work that you do isn't the kind of work that's recognised as work. Maybe it's unpaid. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. Maybe you're actually a full-time carer for someone who's not doing so well and you're looking after them all the time. Maybe you're a student, or maybe you work primarily as a volunteer. In any case, the life that we live in, the world that we live in, seems to revolve all around work. When you go to a party, you always get greeted with, what's your name? And the second question is always the same. It's, so what do you do for work? And even though probably for most of us in the room, we have done or are doing the daily grind of 9 to 5, and even though work takes up most of our time every week, this is not something that we actually hear a sermon about all that often, about what work is, how to work. And yet the Bible does have some important things to say about work. The vision of the Bible puts a lot more value and dignity into the work of your hands than Perhaps the mere dollar figure of your salary might put on the time that you spend doing that work. So today I'm going to try to unpack some of what the Bible says about our work and what instructions it does give to us as workers, and for why and how we can live and work out of this superabundance of Jesus's love for us poured out on the cross as we journeyed through together last week in Easter. So the first thing I want to say is that work in the Bible is an act of worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says very famously, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So rather than offering the sacrificed animals of the Old Testament, or today just turning up on a Sunday, Paul describes true and proper worship, which is holy and pleasing to God, as the life that you live in your body. Worship encompasses everything that you do in your body. Your whole life is your offering of worship to God. Just take that in for a moment, if that's a big shift for you. Because often the language we use when we talk about worship is we talk about what we're doing on Sundays. When we gather together to celebrate the Lord, we sing songs of praise, we hear from God's word, we meet with Jesus at the Lord's table, we lift up prayers for the world. We're experiencing heaven on earth, or a little foretaste of that together. We're coming together to be encouraged as worshippers. But the New Testament describes worship as this and so much more. It says that not only what we do on Sundays is sacred, but everything that we do every day of the week in our bodies, that is sacred. That is what is devoted and offered up to the Lord. Your life in your body is your offering of worship. So what this means is, whatever you do, and I don't just mean work in the sense of paid employment, but any engagement of work that you do, work with the hands, with your mind, with your heart, whatever that looks like, that is holy and pleasing to God. The work that you do has dignity, and it has meaning, and it has real value. Through working, you are in fact fulfilling God's design for you as a human person. So raise your hand if you do work of any kind. Andrew, up the back, what do you do for work?
Truck driver.
You're a truckie. Awesome. It's great that you're a truckie. God needs truckies in the world to do what you do. It's a very important job, especially at the moment. David, what do you do for work?
Operations manager.
And what does that mean?
Just organising a team to repair and service medical equipment.
Yeah, wow. So a very critical, important thing for our society to function, and something that you can really use your gifts and skills in. Yeah. What about Josh? What's the work that you're starting soon?
Well, I start preparing for a book, so
awesome. Great. And praise God for providing a job. That's really amazing. Yeah. God gives us work to do. He assigns tasks for us to do in life. And this is to say that when you're working, you are doing something sacred and pleasing to God. And God desires that us as his people permeate all parts of society, whether it's an operations manager, helping with medical supplies or a truckie, whatever it looks like, this work is important when it's done as honest work. So if you take anything away from today's sermon, that is the main point, that your work is your worship to God. So now as we think about what it looks like in how we work, we come to today's passage. But a few disclaimers are important as we wade into this text. You will have obviously noticed, as Doug pointed out, this is addressed to a situation where there are slaves and masters. So within the Church of Colossae, there are Christians in this church who quite naturally represent different demographics of the world as it was back then, the economic realities of slavery. And it's also worth acknowledging that, unfortunately, some Christians in history have used this text we're about to look at as a justification for slavery. But a few pointers just as we get into this. The first thing is, this is not the only place in the New Testament where Paul talks about slavery. So we can't make this his whole view on slavery. So if you look up 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, Paul actually names the slave trade as not the kind of work that's fitting for Christians to do. He condemns the slave trade as being contrary to the Old Testament law and to the gospel. So on some level, we can see that there are some jobs or careers in life that aren't fitting for Christians to do. There's also another letter in the New Testament, the letter to Philemon. This is a letter where Paul is trying to delicately address a situation where there's a runaway slave, and Paul is writing to the master of that slave, and he exhorts this master to receive back the runaway slave, not merely as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So it's not entirely fair to put a blanket statement over Paul and just say that he endorsed slavery. It is more nuanced than that. I think as we read this text, we need to bear in mind that the reality and the norm of the time was that slavery existed, and that Paul is making the best of an unideal situation. So thank you, Doug, for reading the extra verse afterwards, because Paul does speak to slaves, but he also speaks equally to masters and gives them commands about how they should treat their slaves. If you have more questions on this topic of slavery in the Bible, I'd love to have a chat. Come and speak to me after the service. With all this in mind, let's look at what this passage says about us as workers. Because I think though it's addressed to slaves, there are still insights and things we can read from it for us today. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." When Paul says serve sincerely, the idea behind the instruction is to be sincere from the heart. So we are to work sincerely, not just when we're being watched. We're not just to work as people pleases for eye service alone, but to work sincerely from the heart when no one else is seeing what we're doing. We are to work from the heart and not for the eyes. So For a moment, just think of the stay-at-home parent who sinks so much time into keeping house, into cooking, into looking after the family, in ways where a lot of the work that they do is completely unseen, and a lot of the work might not be noticed or commended. Or think of the employee who notices that their colleague is not doing so well, that they need a bit of a helping hand. And rather than just sticking to their own work, they actually open up their heart to their colleague. They do something that they're not really being asked or told to do by their boss, but they look out for their colleague. Maybe they take on some work for them and they help them out. Or think of the worker in the office who tries their best to refrain from the office gossip about the boss when the boss isn't around. Or the student who studies really, really hard and doesn't take the easy way out by cheating, but does the hard work to be learning and challenging themselves in the work that they're doing. All of these are just simple everyday examples of people who live out of the overflow of Jesus's love for them. Living a life as a worker out of a place of super abundance with love and grace to share for all. And these examples bring home just how practical and real this is for us to work sincerely and to work willingly from the heart. This encompasses everything we do, how we treat our co-workers, how we manage our time, how we speak to the people that we work for. And the rich encouragement for us today in this passage is that when you do work from the heart that is completely unseen, unpraised, unrecognized, uncommended, the rich encouragement for us is that the Lord sees all honest work that we do willingly and sincerely from the heart. He sees it, he remembers it, and he will reward you for the good work that you do with your life. Isn't that just amazing? A deep and rich comfort for doing the right thing when no one is looking. Paul says in verse 24, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. The flip side to the Lord seeing everything we do is that he does also see the wrong that we do in the course of our work. And so Paul does also give a warning to us as well. But as we think about the huge difference that this can potentially make, I want to tell a story. It's about my first ever, I guess, proper manager and mentor that I had when I first worked in a 9-to-5 job in Canberra in the Department of Social Services. My manager's name was Martha, and she was a Catholic. And as I reflect on her example, I can just see so many ways that her faith really did impact her work ethic and the way she treated all of her colleagues and the way she approached the work that she was doing. Martha went above and beyond just the requirements of her role and the policies of the department. When I was a fresh graduate, moved interstate, working for the first time, living out of home, you know, it was a vulnerable time for me, and there's a huge power dynamic in the workplace. Martha genuinely checked in on me as a person and not just as her employee. She shielded me from some of the workplace politics that was happening above me, so that I didn't have to get caught up in it or sucked into it. She even took responsibility before her managers for work that she had delegated to me, where I could have done a better job and I was still learning and, you know, I made mistakes, but she took responsibility for that work and she owned it rather than throwing me under the bus. There's this one time that I'll never forget where the HR in the department, for some reason, they would not pay out some travel-related expenses that they should have paid out to me. And I'd fought the bureaucracy of the HR for some time, and I just gave up because I wasn't getting anywhere. And I told Martha about it, and she just completely rallied behind me and got behind my cause. She started firing off emails, and she basically fought for an outcome for me. And it was just so lovely because she just didn't have to do that. But she did it as someone who works for the audience of one. She did it as someone who works willingly and sincerely, doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. It's people like Martha whom God calls us to be like as workers. So don't underestimate the real gospel impact that you have on the world around you just by the way that you work sincerely and willingly. The difference that it's making to your workplace, the difference it makes to the people that you work for and with, it's actually huge. So remember that the work that you do in life is your worship, and that the good you do in your labour for the Lord will be seen and it will be rewarded. And this includes all the work that you do, not just paid employment, but all the work that you devote your hands to. As I conclude, I just want to say a few comments. If you are someone who's really struggling in your situation, maybe you're in a work situation and you just have a really difficult relationship with colleagues or your boss. Maybe you're overworked and you're really stressed and you're burning out. Maybe you don't get paid well, whatever the situation is. I encourage you to talk to Jesus about it, to invite Jesus into your work life and to navigate those challenges with him. Maybe also open up to someone you trust, someone who can understand and know you and your situation and give wise advice to you about maybe what the right thing is to do from here. And whatever it is that you do, remember that at the end of the day, it is the Lord Jesus who loves you, who is your true master in all the work that you do. He sees and he will reward you for every good deed that you do. Amen.